Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to one of our very special guests, Ford Taylor. Ford has visited Portland Christian Center multiple times and always has a message that is relevant and current to our time in history. Now here's Ford with his message titled, Was Jesus Poor or Rich?
It is with such joy that we welcome you to this platform. Will you welcome with me Ford Taylor?
Thank you, Linda. Anyway, thank you all for inviting me back, Linda, you and Ray. I mean, my life is not the same. When we connected, it just, something changed. Something shifted for me, for our whole team. And there's not a doubt in my mind that God called us together. And our team will tell you that we believe God's called us to do something worldwide to really have an impact. And that's the same thing you and Ray say. And we say it with all the courage and all the humility we can. But we know it's all God. Thank you for inviting me in. And even today on this message, I said, Ray, are you sure you want me to speak on money in the church? He goes, oh, don't worry. I'll be back in a couple of weeks. I'll clean it up. And I don't know if y'all know or not, but I was actually born and raised in Northeast Texas and then went to school at Texas A&M. And when I went to school down there, my roommate actually said after about 2 weeks, he looked at me, he goes, something got to change about this accent you got. He said, nobody here can understand what you're saying, so you've got to let me help you do this. So if he needs some help interpreting that Texan, give me a call. I can help him do that, okay? All right. Well, that's good. Well, you know, the very first time I gave this particular message publicly was in Virginia Beach, and I did it at a TL conference because a lot of business leaders there asked me to give it, and there was an international guy there taking the transformational leadership, and after I gave this message, he looked up to the whole room and said, please tell me you have that on video. And I said, do you think I'm crazy? And when you'll understand that better in a few minutes. And he asked me to come to Atlanta, Georgia and give the message at a conference he was doing so he could get it on video because he wanted to distribute it across America, actually the world, but across America. And I went down there and did it. And after I did it, 2 or 3 days later, he called me and said, you know, our team has watched this message 4 times, and we absolutely agree with you, but we're not ready to put it out on video yet. I said, that's okay, just send me a check. No, so that's okay. You know, money's a subject a lot of people don't want to talk about, and I think a lot of us are in trouble because of the teaching we've had on money. And we don't really, I believe, understand what God really says about money. And so, you know, I'm told all the time, you know, one of these days, God's going to judge you for the things you teach, and I believe that, and I'm thankful for those. I'm thankful I'm going to be judged for what I teach. You know, when you do what I do, you know, 12 years ago in Cincinnati, actually a group of pastors called me in and judged me around witchcraft, and they actually called me in a room and judged me. Now, a lot of those are the biggest supporters now, but a lot of the way that I read the Bible is without numbers, and I try to connect it and put practical application to it. And so today when I do this particular teaching, since I know I'm going to get judged on this teaching, I'm just going to do it as a what if, okay? And let you decide whether this is a teaching you want to hear or not. I can tell you everything I'm showing you I apply in my personal life, in our family's life. I could write a book on the outcome. Most people probably wouldn't believe it, but I will do that. But before I get deep into it, I'll share with you that there's this story one time of this man, and I like to tell Lost Island stories. And this man was flying on a plane, and he and one other guy were on this plane, and they crashed on this deserted island. And they lived, but it just ripped the plane apart. It ripped up the little black box, the radio. They had no way to communicate with the outside world. But they crawled out of the plane, and when they did, his friend looked at him and said, what are we going to do? We're never going to be found. And the guy looked at him and said, hey, it's okay, don't worry. He goes, no, we're never going to be found. Are you looking around? There's nobody here. There's no radio. They will never find us. He goes, just calm down. It's going to be okay. And he reached up and he grabbed him by the collar. He said, you're not listening. You're not paying any attention. We're lost. What are we going to do? He said, look, just calm down. He said, I make $100,000 a week and I tithe. Do you think my pastor will ever stop looking for us? So today I want to answer a question, okay? Because I grew up in a church system that basically talked about how poor Jesus was and how poor the disciples were. And I think that there's a mind shift that has to take place, because I believe that we bought into that. And in America and around the world, we've got two things going on. We got a poverty mentality and a prosperity message. And I believe they're both probably a little out of whack. And what I want to do is show you what I believe God says about money around sowing, giving, tithing, paying a man what he's worth. Today, we won't have time to talk about investing, saving. We won't have time to talk about those things. Don't have a lot of time to talk about what I think is about to happen in the economy. I may touch on that at the end if we have time, but we really don't have time to talk about that piece, because I want to talk about today what would happen if we really did what I believe God says to do with our money. If those times came, what kind of position would we as a church be in that would set us apart from the rest of the world? And so I want to start with answering the question, was Jesus rich or poor? And I want to go to the Word, and I want to ask the question, what happened to Jesus' robe after they hung him on the cross? And if you read closely, it says they threw lots, which means they threw dice, which means they gambled for it. Well, why did they gamble for Jesus' robe? Because if you read the Bible clearly, it was a one-seamed, or some say no-seamed robe. And a one-seam robe in the Jewish day, in the Jesus' time, was an extremely expensive garment. Most robes had multiple seams, but the one-seamed ones were very, very expensive. And the people that wore those expensive robes were the wealthy and the rabbis. So why would they want that robe? It's because it was worth a lot of money. So let's go to the next one and ask about what happened to Jesus when he was born. What was brought to him? The wealth of that day. And it was brought to him, based on reading the scripture, somewhere between a 2 and 3 year period based on your theology. What happened to it? What happened to all that wealth that was brought him? You know, it says he never bought a house. He lived at home till he was 30. He was a carpenter, so he made money. Sometimes I wonder how good his carpentry was. We don't have any antiques from him, but that's okay. All right? But he was a carpenter. He lived at home, no utilities, no rent, no car payment. And all this money came in when he was born, and he lived at home until he was 30. So what happened to all that? What did the Jewish culture say who that money belongs to? And let's talk about when he was 12 years old. We read the Bible, and we know that he was visiting the temple regularly. Well, we know, if we know about that culture, even today, if you want to go in the temple, you have to make an offering to get in. That's why the money changers were outside the temple. If you came in with Caesar's money or whatever you had to turn it in and exchange it for temple money to be able to get in the temple. Well, where in the world did Jesus get money at 12 years old to be able to visit the temple so regularly? Is it possible that he had it from birth? And what about when he went out to the disciples? Now, in Jewish history, the people that did the rabbiing, the tutoring, the rabbis, they typically took under their wing the wealthy and the educated. That's who they usually took. Now, think about this. You're out fishing one day, and here comes this man that's a rabbi, dressed like a rabbi, and he walks up to you in this one-seam robe, and he says to you, "Hey, come follow me. I'll take care of you." Can you imagine? You're going, "You talking to me? Well, sure you can take care of me. Look at that one seam robe. I'll go with you." And what about as they walked all that out, when he said, "Come with me"? What about when he sent the disciples out and he said, because I've heard this message, part of it, over and over again, where it says, you know, Jesus sent them out with nothing, and then they stopped there as if they had nothing. But what he said was, "Take nothing with you. Don't take an extra pair of shoes, no money bags, no money, no extra clothing." Well, I got news. If you told me to go somewhere and don't take my cell phone, that would have to imply I had a cell phone. And then later, when their faith was wavering, he said, "Don't you remember that time that I sent you with nothing?" And this was a faith when he said this. He was reminding them, "Don't you remember, even when you went with nothing compared to when you didn't go with nothing, you still got everything you needed." And so I think sometimes we are interpreting a little bit differently. And what about when they fed the 5,000? For Jesus said, when they went to him and said, Jesus, a lot of people here, and they need to eat. He said, well, you feed them. Well, they said that would cost a small fortune. Well, maybe he didn't want to use his fortune for that meal. So he said, yeah, we won't use the fortune right now. I'll just go ahead and take these five things and these two things, and we'll feed everybody. I personally believe if there had been a Wendy's down the corner, they'd have gone down there and bought some cheeseburgers and brought them back, because I believe they had that kind of money, because I believe the Bible points to it. And what about the one scripture that's used in church that talks about why Jesus was poor? Actually, there's two of them, but one of them, it says he didn't have a place to lay his head. Well, there are two thoughts on that. Number one, if I sold my house and used all that money to go do ministry work, I wouldn't have a place to lay my head, but I can assure you I wouldn't be poor. Okay, and the other thought on that is I'm told by Greek scholars that sentence is exactly the same sentence in Greek that was used when Jesus was on the cross when he laid his head. And when he laid his head, usually on the cross when you die, when they're sacrificed, because that was the punishment of the day, the head bows, lays after you're dead. But if you'll read Jesus, he laid his head and then he spoke. And I believe those two are, Jesus was trying to tell his people, it's not time for me to lay my head yet. My time to die has not come yet. And so I don't think it's necessarily tied to money, but even if it were, it still wouldn't imply that he was poor just because he chose not to use the money to buy a house. Okay, so what would happen? How many of you are business people? How many of you have a business of some sort? How many of you have an accountant or a treasurer in your business? I got news for you. When we first started our first business with four employees, I did the accounting because there wasn't anything to account. There was no treasurer. Okay, but I didn't have to hire an accountant until I had something for them to treasure. Well, Jesus had a treasurer. It says clearly that Judas was his treasurer. Well, if he was the treasurer, what was he treasuring if they didn't have anything? What was he keeping up with? So I have to believe in my heart and mind that Jesus had everything he needed, because the Bible says that. And I believe this poverty mentality that has been kind of perpetuated in a lot of theologies, I think we got to get over that. I think we're keeping ourselves in poverty with that mentality, and I think it's part of it's because we're not understanding what I'm about to show you. Now, I apply this. You have to pray about it and decide if this is something for you. And I go back to Malachi 3, and I heard this tithing message many times growing up, but all I really heard was 3:10 and part of 11, that if you'll tithe to the storehouse, that you'll get all these blessings pouring back to you. And I watch people bringing money in and not getting the blessings and watching them get angry. But when I read it closer, here's what I found out, is that God was angry. He was angry with the people. He said to them, you cheated me. And he even said to them, because you're my people, I'm not going to take your head off right now, but I am going to judge you because you cheated me. They said, what are we cheating you on? They said, you're not bringing your tithes to the storehouse. Now, we're told in church, don't test God. He says here, test me. He says, bring your tithes to the storehouse and test me to see if you'll get the generosity that I have for you, if you'll get all the blessings that I have. Well, if you weren't raised in a farming community, part of God's word is much more difficult to understand. Because when they were speaking and when Jesus was speaking, it was an agrarian society. And so people would understand what they were saying when they used these kinds of terminologies. I was born in Northeast Texas, and my grandfather was a farmer and a rancher, so I understand some of the terminology. In a storehouse, if you go and you see a storehouse is nothing more than a bin, a place that things go in and things go out. The corn goes in, the corn goes out. The wheat goes in, the wheat goes out. The hay goes in, the hay goes out. Different money is spent to build the storehouse. And so what I'm saying is, are we actually tithing to a storehouse? Are we tithing to where it's coming in and going out? Now, one of the reasons I think I can give this message here is because I think you do that. When I hear that 41% of all your income goes out to do the things like I saw up there, this is clearly, in my opinion, a big storehouse. It's coming in. It's not self-contained. It's not about building a bigger building. It's about going out. And I believe that's what a storehouse is. Now, there are a lot of churches that wouldn't want me to say that. Okay? But I believe when you're tithing to a storehouse, that God says, I'll bless you. But there's a lot of other things he talks about besides just the tithe. But he does say in there, look at this. Now think about this scripture, because you got to read it all. You got to read all Malachi 3. Don't read any of it by itself. But look what he says later. He says, this is the difference in who I see as wicked and righteous. Now that one to me was eye-opening. Hold it. Do I want God to see me as righteous, or do I want him to see me as wicked? Well, that alone was enough to turn me around like, whoa, I better hear this one. Now, in a good way. And so I would encourage you to ask your question in your heart, in your mind, am I tithing to a storehouse? Am I getting the blessing? And the rest of this message. Because it's not just that. Well, the next thing I want to talk about is where he says on about giving. And he talks about giving cheerfully. Look right there. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And look at the outcome. If you give cheerfully, God will generously provide all you need. Now, what does giving cheerfully look like? It means you're at the service station and you see somebody there with a couple of kids that are hungry and they're out of gas and they're trying to get to the doctor's office. And you walk over and you can see that they're crying. Are you okay? What's going on? Well, we're about to run out of gas and we can't get where we're going. And you hand them your credit card and they stick it in and they say, how much gas can I buy? And you say, fill it up. And they say, well, that could cost $100. That's okay, fill it up. And you just felt like you worshiped God because it was cheerful. You went, yes, that was fun to worship God that way. Now, see, what happens is I think because of the sowing message and the tithing message, which I'm going to talk about sowing in a minute, that we've been hearing and not seeing the outcomes, I don't think we can give cheerfully anymore. I think it's hard to give cheerfully. And just giving not cheerfully could maybe stop the blessing. It could stop us from getting that. But he says if you give cheerfully, his blessings will flow. So if we tithe, he says his blessings flow. If we give cheerfully, he says his blessings will flow. He also says when you do that, do your good deeds and don't look for recognition. And so I would say if you're giving, tithing, and sowing, that maybe you don't look for recognition to get it, to get recognition for what you just did. And again, you know what I found about the Bible that's so fun, which is why I love doing transformational leadership, is because everything's connected to everything. You know, we can take a scripture or a passage or a book and basically just apply that and wonder why everything else doesn't work. You know, we do business consulting, and I love to go into a company and say, okay, look, we've evaluated everything, and if you'll do these eight things, it'll turn your company into a whole new company. And they'll go do four of them, and they'll come back and say, well, what you gave us didn't work. And I'll go back, well, add the other four, and I guarantee you it'll work. Well, that's the way the Bible is. Sometimes we compartmentalize it so much that we think it's just this, yet everything's connected to everything. So what does God say next about sowing, about planting? He says that if you'll plant, you will reap the harvest. He's very clear on it. And he says, but it may not come immediately. He says it could be a little patience. I think he says that because I think most of us have a lot to learn about money. Personally, I think we have a lot, and I'll show you why that is in a minute. But he says it may take some patience. But then we got this message going on that people, I told you a while ago, are giving. You know, if you'll sow into my ministry, you'll get a 30, 60, 100-fold. How many people are getting that? The only people getting rich on that message are the ones giving it. Okay, and we're giving it in other parts of the world. And when we're going over there, they're crying and weeping because villages have given all their money to this message and literally have nothing left. And they've done it. They've gone in and taken it. And we've done it in America. Now, let me ask you something. Let's be logical. Let's just say you're a farmer. You would understand this message, okay? And you decided to come sow your seed in my farm. Do you think you're going to get a 30, 60, 100-fold on that seed that you put in my farm? Yes or no? No. So when you decide where you're going to sow your money, sow it where you're going to plow, where you're going to water, where you're going to put manure, and where you're going to harvest. I think a lot of sowing money comes into this church. And I think a lot of people here are experiencing the very blessing that God promises because of the way they're tithing, the way they're sowing, the way they're giving cheerfully. And I think that's why I'm allowed to do this message here. But if we're not doing those things, we may have to step back and ask ourselves, why are we not getting what God promises? It could be because we might not be doing what we call the dependent event. If you'll do this, God does this. And so what happens is we don't get that 30, 60, 100-fold. Now what happens around this, I believe this concept applies in every area of our lives. I believe it applies around money. I think it applies around loving our wives. I think it applies around bringing unity in our friendships, that what we give out that's God's, we'll get back 30, 60, 100 times. I fully believe that. That if I love my wife that way, I'll get that love back. If I give my money that way, I'll get that. Now, I believe this concept applies everywhere. But here, where Jesus talked about it, okay, they actually came back and asked him, what did that parable mean? Now, I've never heard the 30, 60, 100-fold guys give this part of the message. They don't finish it. Because what Jesus said, that farmer planted, it's referring to taking God's word to others. But he says, this is clarity to that parable. Now, I do believe that that principle applies everywhere. But what Jesus says, it's about taking God's word to others, which this place does, in my opinion, on steroids. All right, so let's keep going, okay? And let's talk about paying people the value, paying an employee, paying people what they're worth. Hey, do we do that? Because what he says is, if you don't do that, look what happens. He says, you will be judged severely for not doing that. I know of a company that I know a lot of their employees, and a handful of them came to me and said they were heartbroken because their company funds 100 different ministries, but they haven't had a raise in 3 years. I got to question that a little bit. Just a little bit. I got to say, are you paying those people for their value? Did you know Sundays at lunches that the waitresses of restaurants argue over who has to work? Did you know that? Did you know that all across America, my daughter worked at the Cracker Barrel for a semester when she was in college. And she actually called me one day crying, Dad, you wouldn't believe what Christians do for tips on Sundays. I said, I know, honey, I hear it all the time. She goes, we have people that will sit there and pray for their meal and leave 25 cents or a dollar after we serve them. That breaks my heart. You know what I do when I go and have coffee at a restaurant? And I'm just going to have coffee. I'll always ask the waitress or waiter, we're about to have a meeting and we're going to bless our coffee or our breakfast, whatever it is. And is there anything that you'd like for us to pray for you for? And they almost always say something. And then when we leave, we'll leave a $25 tip on a $5 bill. They might just start believing. You know, it's fun to go back in those restaurants and have the waitress come from a different section and go, seriously. But you know what's fun is when they do that and say, God answered that prayer. The next day, God answered that prayer. You know how fun it is to have a waitress come over and say, what are your needs? What can we pray for? You know, I could really use a new car. What's that going to take? And then the people at your dinner table leave a $500 tip because she said for $500 I could get a new car. And then you go back in there and she comes over crying and says, how can I ever thank you? Why would you do that? Do you really want to know? I really want to know. What time you get off work? At 2 o'clock. We'll be back at 2 o'clock. You know what happens to the Holy Spirit? You know what happens to somebody when the Holy Spirit shows up? You don't even have to have your Bible in your hand. She accepts Jesus, and you're back in there a few weeks later, and she sits down, and she says, can I talk to you? Yeah, crying, 19 years old. They found polyps on my uterus, and they're going to operate on me. I said, what time you get off work? I said, our ministry building's a couple blocks down the street. How about coming down? Let's pray for healing. I said, you got to get there by a certain time because I can't pray for healing for you without some women in the room. She gets there late, and they're all gone, and there's one man sitting there who we met for the first time, a Catholic guy. And I said, hey, how do you feel about me praying for this girl? Because I wouldn't do it without a witness. And he kind of looked at me. I said, she's got cancer, and I want to see it go away. He goes, sure. 19 years old, she starts taking her pants off. I told her we lay hands on and pray for healing. How's that for innocence? How's that for faith like a child? I said, no. Okay, you just lay your hand right on your stomach. I'll lay my hand on your hand. After we finished, she goes, what do you think happened? I said, I think God just healed you. Don't go have that surgery without letting them x-ray again. She calls me the next day and says, they won't x-ray me again. The insurance company won't pay for it. I'll pay for it. Do not let them cut you open. She calls me the next day and says, the doctor says we can't reschedule the bill, the hospital room. So they cut her open, and guess what they find? Nothing. What happened to her faith? And where did it all start? With a $500 down payment on a car. Okay, that's giving generously and paying for someone for waiting on you at lunch. See, all these principles, they're all connected. But what happens if we don't do some of those? Okay. In Luke 19, I believe it's a message on patience. You know, we're told about the parable where the king goes away and he gives 10 here, 10 here, 10 here to 10 different people. And then he comes back and they say, what happened to the 10? The guy with the first 10 said, I doubled it. And he goes, well, I don't know if you know this, if you've read it this closely, but he says, well, give him 10 cities. And he goes to the other guy and said, what did you do with the 10? He said, I produced 5 more. He said, give him 5 cities. And then he went to the one that buried it in the ground, and he looked at him and he said, get out of my face and take the 10 that you had and give it to the guy that got 10 cities. See, that's what happens when we bury our money in the ground. And I love for people to bury their money in the ground, because you know what? I'm probably going to get it. Because he says, if you bury it, I'm going to take it from you and give it to somebody else, somebody who's doing with it what I want them to do. And so what happens is, I think we miss those little messages. And the truth is, on that Luke 19, even though we teach it about money, it starts off saying, and Jesus told this parable to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. It's actually a story on patience anyway. And he says, while we're patient, what are you doing with that little bit I gave you? Because what you do with that little bit I gave you will determine whether I multiply it or not. Yet we want the multiplication before we're faithful with that little bit, and I believe that's what that message is about. What about where Jesus says you can't serve two masters? You can't serve God and money. Look here. You can't love God and money. Any of you want to go study Ezekiel 28, I believe it's a message from God to Lucifer, where he cast Lucifer onto earth. And I believe he speaks to the Prince of Cyrus. This is what I believe, because he's trying to give us a message on money. And so when I read this, you know how I read it? He said, you can't serve two masters. You can't love God and the devil. I mean, that's how I read it. You can't love them both. You can't serve them both. Because he says the love of money is the absolute root of all evil. And I think God wants to pour money on us. I think he just wants to pour it on us. I think he wants to pour love on us. I think he wants to pour humility on us. He wants to pour his blessing on us. And I think we disconnect so much, and we're told something and we try and it doesn't work. We're wondering why, because there's so much more that we're not doing. Let's talk about the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to challenge you all this week. You got one homework assignment, okay? Besides keeping Ray off of me when he gets back, okay? You got one homework assignment, okay? And that's to go read the Sermon on the Mount and read it as dependent events. You ever know people that you call lucky? They're lucky, they're lucky, they're lucky. I got news for you. Many of those people you're calling lucky are blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessings are a direct result of obedience, and success is the direct result of a lot of really hard work. And we can use both. But look what it says. It says, blessed are those who are poor and realize their need for him. Look at that. Poor means poor in who we are, and realize their need for God. We interpret that if you're poor in money, but that isn't what it says. It said, and realize. I mean, that we realize the need for God for whatever we're poor in, whatever we're missing. He says, for those people, they inherit the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, how about for those who mourn? I think he's saying for those who mourn at their own sin. They mourn it. They've learned to confront their own sin up against the holiness of God. Because when we confront our sin up against the holiness of God, the light switch of judgment goes off. And we can't possibly judge others. And so he's saying if you mourn at your own sin, he says for those, you will be comforted. And then let's keep going. He says, and for those who are humble, you'll inherit the whole earth. Have you ever thought about, hold it, God, if I could really humble myself, maybe they'll find diamonds in my backyard. Maybe they'll find oil on my land. Because that's what he says. He says, if you'll humble yourself to that level. What if I told you I knew someone that other people say walked that way, that they said for 50 years there was no oil in their land, and now it's just flowing like crazy. See, I'm just one of those crazy people that believes God's word is true. I'm just weird that way. I'm weird that if God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. See, I don't worry. I don't stand around thinking, I wonder what that means. I wonder what he meant by that. I just go do it. Because if he says, if this, then this. If you tell your children, if you don't clean your room, I'm going to spank you. Do they believe you? Because I got news for you. If you don't spank them, they're not going to clean the room. Because they don't believe you. But if you do spank them, they're going to clean it every time. And so God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. So what would keep me from doing it? Must not believe him. So I just challenge you to read that whole thing about justice and righteousness and peacemakers. Man, how many of us in the church are peacekeepers? Let's just be nice to each other. But peacemakers confront this stuff head on with love and gentleness and humility and kindness and truth. See how all this is connected? So all those blessings that he wants us to receive, some are tied to money, some are tied to obedience, some are tied to patience, but it's all connected. So what if we were tithing to a storehouse and sowing to the farm that we're going to work? And I'm going to show you what that looks like here in just a minute because I have some volunteers coming down, and I'm going to show you what it looks like. Okay? I'm going to touch on this because Linda touched on it just for a moment. But in 2007, and one of the reasons I'm getting more bold about this message is the Lord shared some stuff with me, which I shared with some people in Cincinnati. And what I believe he showed me is we're going to reach a time in America that this thin line between religion, politics, churchianity, and relationship was going to be very thick. And when this line came, it was going to be like a bulldozer right down the middle of our country. It'd be politically, it'd be in the church. And what seemed thin would be clear. What wasn't so clear would be clear. And if, when this time came, what we would see is we would see changes in our weather patterns. We would turn on television, and it would look like a third world country if you turn the volume off. Anybody seen that in America? If you turn the volume down. We'd never seen that before. Got all these Occupy things. When's the last time we saw a hurricane in New York City that ripped the whole place apart? Weather patterns are shifting. We're seeing that. The government's doing things that most people don't know the governments are doing to prepare for this. Okay? He showed me that when this time came, the stock market would drop by 50% as a sign. And then it would bounce all the way back. And then sometimes after a major election, it would tank much worse than it was the first time. I called both of my stockbrokers. I said, get me out of the market. I hadn't been out of the market since I was 18. They said, why? I said, it's going to go down 50%. One of them said, it'll never go down 50%. It's not possible. I said, I'm not playing the market. I'm just doing it because God said to. I'm not a guy that plays the market based on God's voice. So don't hear this. Just don't hear that. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about God confirming what I believe has already happened. About 80% of what I shared that day has now happened. The market's all the way back. I firmly believe we're heading to a catastrophe. I believe that worldwide. And I believe we as the body of Christ are the ones that people can come to if we're prepared. Most people don't know how the banking system works. I don't know how to share all that, but just quickly to say for every dollar you have deposited, they loan it out 9 times. When they buy commodities, it's 99 times. They only have to have 1.35% of your deposit in the bank. 1.35. Now, don't go listen to this, because if we have a run on the bank in Portland, everybody's going to kill me. All right, but this is just the reality of our whole economic system. It can't last forever. The year of Jubilee's coming. Are we going to be prepared for it? Okay? Are we going to be out of debt? I mean, I'm just going to be bold. The Bible says be out of debt every 7 years individually. It says push the reset button every 50 years in the country. Get rid of the debt every 50 years. Go read all of history and see what countries that don't do that, what happens to them. It becomes an automatic. And I believe we're moving on that time. Now, for me, I find that very encouraging. Very encouraging, because I believe this is where the harvest can come. I believe this is where this transfer of wealth we've heard about forever can happen. I think it's already happened. I think we've already had it and missed it. If America isn't wealthy, I don't know who has been. And we probably already missed it, but maybe we'll get a second chance as a body of Christ. So I just shared that because Linda brought it up, just some little high notes. But this is a good thing. The question is, are we prepared when it happens? So let me show you, if I could get the volunteers that brought the hats today. Who has the hats? Stuart, are you here? There's 5 volunteers that are going to come up here, and they're all going to hold a hat up here, okay? And if y'all just stand right down here, I'm going to show you what this looks like. Okay, I'm going to show you physically what it looks like around tithing, sowing, giving, paying people what they're worth or for their value, and burying your money in the ground. Okay? And so I've got a number of checks here today that I'm going to do this with just to show you. Linda didn't believe me in the first one. She was holding one of the cats. You're out. Okay? I said, no, it's real, Linda. Okay? All right. So one of these, okay, one of these checks is the tithe check. Let's see. I can't remember which one's the tithe. Are you the tithe? Okay. And what this means is, you ready? That means that this, okay, the church has to take out. It's the storehouse. That means you got to go use it in Africa somewhere. You can't use it here. You can't use it inside the church. You can't pay anybody's salary. Can't build a building. It's got to go out. That's the tithe. Okay? Then we got, oh, they're all out of order. Okay? Then we got the sowing check. Okay? Now we're going to put this in here in the farmer's hat. Okay? Because see, I sow into where I work. And I'm sold out to being a part of with Linda and Ray here and everything else we're doing. So I'm going to sow into that. So here's the farmer's hat. You can use that however you want. It's totally yours. Complete freedom. Okay? Because I'm sowing into that because I believe that you'll get a return on that. Okay? And it's your return. It's not mine. And I think God will give me my return somewhere else. Okay? And then I want to talk about that in this last week, we've had a number of people on our team that have been working really hard to serve the people around the transformational leadership. A lot of them. And what I want to do is I just want to pay them. They're priceless, and there's no way that I could pay them for what they're really worth. But I can give them something for the value received. So those five people are going to get a check, okay? And so I'm going to pay them for the value, some value that they brought to me and to Portland and to the city. So there it is. This is what it looks like. Okay? And then this is my giving check. This is someone that just has a need. They have a financial need, and I just want to give them some money. Okay? And Linda already knows who that is, so I'm just going to give them. Because see, Jesus said for those people, look here, look at this cat. We become the light of the world when we're helping those people. And I want to be the light of the world. How about you? Anybody want to be the light of the world? My kids say, Dad, please don't ever wear a cap. I'll show you why. You get it? You see why they tell me not to wear a cap? Okay, all right, so here we go. But see, I want to be the light of the world. I just want to give that money. And then we got this thing over here about burying your money in the ground. Okay? Now, this is the cap that I'm going to pass around for you because I'm going to get this money. No, I'm joking, okay? This is the money, okay, that says if you bury it, God's going to give it to somebody else to use. He's going to take it away from you and give it to somebody else. That's what he says. And so when that happens, you know, lots of times I think we stand up and say, the devil took my money. I'm not so sure it's the devil every time. Because God says, you bury it, I take it, I give it to somebody else. Now, again, you do with that what you want. If y'all don't mind giving those caps to Linda, because I know some of you guys. No, I'm kidding, all right? If you would you give a hand to our hat bearers? Now, let me tell you something. Anywhere I've been that worships with music, I mean, this is the top. I mean, I love, somebody said, you want to go rest? No, I want to get in there. I don't want to rest. I want to be a part of what these guys are. You're awesome. This whole choir is like off the chart. Come on. Off the chart. But that's just one kind of worship. When we do emails, that's worship. When we parent our children, that's worship. When we coach little teams, that's worship. When we give, that's worship. And what happens when we do this and it feels like worship, there's a connection we get with God that's indescribable. There's a power, a glory, an honor, an authority that he gives us that's indescribable. And then all of a sudden, we're not looking to get that somewhere else. We're not looking for somebody else to fulfill that. We're not looking to lift ourselves up. Because we're getting that thing that he created us to receive. So I challenge you just to take a look at this message and just see, what if Jesus was rich? What if the church in America is supposed to be the wealthiest entity on the face of the earth? Because we got to give it all away anyway. What if that was what was intended? What if he wants to pour into us in so many generous ways that we've yet to see or even imagine what he has for us? Because that's what I believe. And I mean, we got a church in Cincinnati that's applied a lot of this, and they called me about a year later and said, we don't know what to do with all the money. I didn't tell this part last time, but they actually have now planted 500 churches in the Philippines. I didn't tell that part. Okay, what do we do with all this land we've been given? Well, I can tell you this, don't build a big fancy church with a steeple on it. Do something that continues what you're doing. Reach out. Go out in the community with that money. Build a basketball gym. Do something that's letting us go out into the marketplace and show that we worship God in all that we do. So in summary, I'll put it to you this way, okay? I believe tithing to the storehouse equals unbelievable blessings. I believe they're connected. I believe that connected to with giving cheerfully equals generosity from God. He generously takes care of all of our needs. I believe that when we sow where we're doing the work, that's where we're doing the plowing, that's where we're doing the watering, that's where we're doing the raking, the hoeing, the manure that goes on. I believe when we sow and work there, there's a 30, 60, 100-fold return that comes from that. I believe that when we pay for the workers for the value they got coming, I believe the judgment of God is held off of us. Only because that's what he said. I believe that when you bury your money in the ground, that equals Ford gets it. I'm kidding. That equals somebody else is going to get it. Somebody else is going to get that money to go do what God said that he's going to do. So in summary, I believe Jesus says, you decide what you can give. I personally believe 10% is the minimum. That's strictly my opinion. I'm not sure it says it anywhere. But he says, you give what you can give. And see, I believe giving, sowing, tithing, paying people for their value is totally a place of the heart. I believe it's totally a place of where God has your heart, my heart, connected to his heart. And I believe when we're doing all those, that we'll see things like we never, ever imagined. And I'll tell you, my personal prayer is I praise God for what I'm seeing come out of this place. I praise God for hearing all that stuff up there, not just the evangelism, not just God's word, but the justice issues, the righteousness issues, the things up there that were on that screen. It's kingdom. It's not local church stuff. It's kingdom stuff. And the local church is actually out there being the kingdom. So I thank God for that. And so my challenge to you is that you pray and ask God, is this your truth? And if he tells you it's not, I wouldn't do it. If everything you're doing is working, I wouldn't change it. Ask him, is this his heart? And if he says it is, just test him and see what the outcome might be. Father, we love you. We honor you. We worship you. Jesus, we worship you. We exalt your name above all names. Yeshua, Yeshua. Jesus, 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 above all names. And Father, I pray your blessings on the people in this building today, that each person would be blessed proportionally, and that your wisdom and revelation would pour into each one of us, that anything that needed to be heard by any individual today was spoken directly to them. And Father, I do continue to pray that if there's anything I'm speaking that's not your voice, that it really would just disappear off the video. It wouldn't even show up on the CD. You would correct me and tell me to stop. And Father, there's been times in my life that I've not walked out what I just shared. I've not tithed and sown and paid and given. And I was wrong. And I'm sorry. I continue to ask you to forgive me, and Father, to hold me accountable, that day by day, every day, that I would do exactly what you're asking me to share, and that you would hold me accountable to that. And if there's anything, Father, in this message or any message that I've been giving or teaching, that you would share with me if it's time to stop or if it's not you. Father, forgive us for not being the light to the world. Let me be a light. Father, the teaching I learned from Ray, let me be the answer to somebody else's prayer. Let me worship you that way. They don't even have to know that it was you. That you would make each one of us today just a little bit more like you, Jesus. In that place that our minds could be connected with yours, and we would have your mind, and that our hearts, Father, would be connected with yours. Thank you for making each one of us one of your dearly loved children. Jesus, be the Lord of our life today in new ways. Reveal the fullness of your majesty at the Father's right hand. Honor and glorify yourself by living in and through each one of us. Change us any way you want. Wash us clean of every sin. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us to forgive as we've been forgiven. Father, keep us from evil, that we would not cause pain to one another. Give us an insatiable thirst and uncontrollable hunger for you, your word, and your ways. Fill us with your wisdom, discernment, knowledge, and understanding. And Jesus, that each one of us in this room would be a walking, breathing instrument of your love and grace, of your mercy and truth, of your justice and righteousness. And that somehow, Jesus, we'd be the answer to your prayer. That we'd hear your voice and we would walk together in unity. That we could come together as one to change the world. As you and the Father as one. And then the world would look and know and see and believe that you sent us. Father, show us how to walk together in covenant of prayer, covenant of relationship. Thank you for hearing every prayer. Always pouring out, always taking in, always listening, always answering. We love you, we honor you, we worship you, we adore you. And we ask these things in the name of the Father, in Jesus' name, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ford Taylor. To help you further, you can find message notes on this website. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.